Take your Bibles and go with me to James chapter number 1, please. We're going to continue our study in the book of James. James chapter number 1. Let me just remind you, since it's the beginning of football season, I don't get to watch the Cowboys in the afternoon. I have to record it. And so I don't need any of you coming in here telling me how the Cowboys are doing, if they're winning or if they're losing. I don't want to know, because I want to go home and I want to watch them in peace. And as much as I like watching them, if you tell me to score, Charlotte, then it just ruins it. I can't go home and watch it. And so you may be excited. Of course, Chad, he got a smile on his face. So, but you might be excited. But keep your excited to yourself. And then when you come on Wednesday night, I'll be excited or be despondent with you. But don't tell me, okay? Amen. Amen. All right. James chapter number 1, and we'll begin reading with verse number 13. The Bible says, "Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Now, remember last week we dealt with verse number 2 down through verse number 12. And in verse number 2, the Bible says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." Now, remember, we talked about that temptation is a trial of your faith. It is a hardship. It is a difficulty that we might go through in our faith. But when he uses the word tempted here in verse number 13, it is talking about an enticement to sin. So he says that let no man say when he is tempted or enticed to sin, that he is enticed to sin of God, for God cannot be enticed with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And then we go on, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his, now what's that word right there? Own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. I want you to hold your finger there. We'll come back to there in just a few moments. But I want you to go with me to Romans chapter number 5, please. Romans chapter number 5. Because here are four chapters, Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, that I believe that every Christian ought to read and meditate upon at least once a month, because they have such great and tremendous truths for our spiritual life. Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Therefore, being justified," that word can also be, we can say this, that being saved, he tells us how that we are saved. We are saved by faith. And because of that, there is something that follows, is when we are saved by faith, then we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you drop down to verse number 9 says, "Much more then, being now justified," or saved. And once again, he tells us how we are justified. It's by his what? His blood. "We shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." We need to think about periodically how we're saved. We're not saved because we're good. We're not saved because we do good works, but we're saved by faith, and we're saved by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then if you look at chapter number 6, and in chapter number 6, he is going to teach us how we are to live after we are saved. Notice what he says in verse number 3. He says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So he's talking about baptism here, and we follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. We are buried in the likeness of his death, and we are raised in the likeness of his resurrection. When we, that is a picture that we are putting to death the fleshly desires, and we are coming up out of the waters, and we are into newness of life, that we should not serve sin. We're not a servant of sin no longer after we have been saved. You look in verse number 11. In verse number 11, he would go on to say this, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but ye are under grace. Once you get saved, you're not to yield yourself to the lust of the flesh. You're to say no to sin, is what he's saying there in that passage. And then you look in chapter number 7. In chapter number 7, Paul is going to talk about a struggle that all of us have in our lives. In verse number 15, he says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consider unto the law that it is good. Now, then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now all of us have that struggle. We know what is right to do. We know what God wants us to do, but sometimes we don't find ourselves doing that, even though as much as we want to sometimes. And Paul says, you know what? I know what's wrong. I know there are things out there that I shouldn't be doing. But he says, you know what? Sometimes, even though I don't want to do those things, I find myself doing those things. And he wraps up that thought in verse number 24, and he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? When you come to Romans chapter number 8, he is going to teach us that we are to walk in the Spirit and we are to not walk in the flesh. Notice what he says in verse number 5 of Romans chapter number 8. He says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, if you were going to choose, which would you rather have, death or life and peace? All of us would like to have life and peace. And then he says, hey, when you're spiritually minded, it leads to life and peace. In verse number 7, he says, but the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But he says, but ye are not in the flesh, those that are saved. You're in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. For if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwell in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. He's saying, hey, if you're saved, you need to walk in the Spirit. You shouldn't give in to the desires of the flesh. You should put to death those desires. You should control those desires. You say, well, I don't know that I can do that. Well, notice what he says in verse number 37. He says, nay, and in all of these things, that is including the things that he has written up to this point, nay, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. What I like about the Bible are many things. But it tells us some great stories and gives us some great illustrations. I want you to go with me to Genesis chapter number 39. Genesis chapter number 39, he's talking about Joseph here, that he was a great man. And in Genesis chapter number 39, he is in Egypt. He has been sold into slavery. And he has been put in charge of Potiphar's house. In verse number 7, the Bible says, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Now here is a temptation. Here is an enticement to sin. Hey, this is probably one of the better looking women in all of Egypt. And Joseph, I'm quite sure, was a very good looking man of himself. And this woman decided, you know what? I'm going to have Joseph and I'm going to pull out all the stops and I'm going to use everything that I can to get him to lie with me or to basically to commit adultery. But notice verse number 8. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he that committeth all that he hath to my hand. There is no greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept anything back from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? What was he saying? What you want me to do is great wickedness. What you want me to do is sin. And what you want me to do is probably a desire of the flesh. But he says, you know what? I answer to God and I want to serve God. And so therefore, I'm going to try to do everything I can to control my flesh. Notice what it says in verse number 10. And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph, notice that word, day by day. It wasn't just a one-time thing, but it was something that she tried to entice him over and over and over. She tried to wear him down to get him to sin with her, but he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And verse number 11, and it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men in the house therewith. And she called him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand, and he fled, and he got him out. You see, he's doing what Romans chapter number 8 says. Don't submit, don't conform to the flesh, don't yield to those fleshly desires, but yield to the Spirit. And the fleshly desires, I'm sure, was desirous to have this woman, but he knew that, hey, I'm going to be controlled by the Spirit and not by my flesh. And so he yielded to his Spirit. When you go to Daniel chapter number 1, Daniel chapter number 1 is another great illustration of this. We know Daniel was a very smart man. He was a very intelligent man. He was a good-looking man. Nebuchadnezzar came in and he captured not only Daniel but several hundred of those Jewish men, and he carried them back to Babylon. And when he got there, he was intent on teaching them the culture and the language and getting them to acclimate to the society. Notice what he says in verse number 4. Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such had the ability of them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learned and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now, here's Daniel in this foreign country. The king is going to provide him the very best food and drink there is. He was going to eat high on the hog every single night. Hey, it was something that he desired. It was something that he wanted. But notice what verse number 8 says. But Daniel purposed, he made up his mind that he wasn't going to yield to the flesh, but he was going to yield to the spirit. It doesn't say that, but that's what he means there. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You read on further down, and the Bible says that he ate pulse and drank water. He could have had the finest things to eat and drink, the very best that the king had to offer, but it would have been yielding to the flesh. And he said, I'm not going to do that. I've made up my mind. I'm yielding to God and I'm yielding to the Spirit, and I will eat pulse and drink water instead of doing that. When you read about the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 9 and 27, you don't have to turn there, but Paul says this, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know what Paul was saying? I'm going to control my flesh. I'm not going to yield to the flesh, but I'm going to yield to the Spirit. In Galatians 5 and verse number 16, he says this, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I put a quote on the screens today, and it's also, I put it on the website. It's a quote by Martin Lloyd-Jones, and here is what he said. In the last analysis, it is not the temptations that meet us on the streets that determine our conduct. It is the heart of the man who faces them. Two men may face the same condition. One falls and the other stands. The difference is not in the temptation, but in the heart of the man. Did you get what he was saying? Two people can face the exact same temptation. But if one has made up his mind, you know what, I'm going to yield to the Spirit. I'm going to yield to God. Hey, he will withstand that temptation. But if the other one is, his heart is yielding to the desires of the flesh, then most likely he is going to give in to those temptations. I've given you all of that, and I'm sure you're thinking, what in the world does that have to do with the text? It has everything to do with the text. Because these people, as we talked about the first week, they're scattered abroad. They're into some of these Gentile countries and they're into these Gentile cities. Maybe some of them might have even been in Ephesus. And there was all kinds of temptations that maybe they had never been exposed to. There was a lot of things that the flesh desired. And if they submitted to them, it would bring problems and difficulties. And it would hurt them spiritually with God. And so James now in verse number 13 down through verse number 18, James is going to give them some things to help them from submitting to those temptations, to stay away from those temptations. And I want to give them to you right quickly. Number one, James says in order to resist those temptations, you've got to meditate upon the holiness of God. You've got to meditate upon the holiness of God. Notice verse number 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. I was reading this week and I was trying to figure out exactly how to define the holiness of God. One author said this, one of the hardest attributes to define is this attribute of holiness. It means blameless. It means faultless, it means pure, it means unblemished moral purity. But it's so much more than that. It's distinct from all others. In Isaiah 6, in verse number 3, the seraphims are flying down, those seraphims that's got six wings, two wings cover their eyes and two wings cover their feet. And then they sing, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. What does Isaiah do when he comes into the presence and the holiness of God? Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. You know, one of the things that I think is lacking among Christians and even in my life is I forget about the holiness of God. You read in Revelations chapter number 4, and it's a scene that is in heaven. In Revelations chapter number 4, once again, we find these angels and these seraphims. And the Bible says that Jesus is sitting upon his throne high and lifted up. And these angels are singing, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And then it talks about those 24 elders, which represents the church, I believe, that you and I. And they come around the throne and they fall on their face and they cry out, "Worthy is the Lamb to be praised." And they take those crowns and they throw them at his feet. One of the great differences of church of old and the church of the new is that this place is not holy because it's called the church. It's holy because we come here to meet with God. Now listen to me, I like to have fun in church. You know me, I've been here for 17 years. I used to tell a joke every time I'd preach and I'd mess them up, every one of them, so I quit telling jokes. I like to laugh. I think we ought to laugh. I think we ought to have a good time. I think we ought to shake hands. I think we ought to hug one another. I think we ought to do that. But I'm telling you, there's a part of church that ought to be reverent because we're worshiping a holy God. If you ever understand the holiness of God, you'll see how horrible and wicked sin is. Isaiah would say this, all of our righteousness, all of our good deeds, all of the good things that we can do, when we compare them to the righteousness and the holiness of God, are nothing but filthy rags. You know what will help us to yield to the Spirit and not yield to the flesh? When we would get up in the day and we would meditate upon how holy God is. There is no evil in Him whatsoever. He's removed from it. I wonder what God thinks about our society today when He looks at it. Don't you know it must be an affront to Him? Because He's pure and He's holy, and we live in a society that's wicked. The second thing is that we need to resist the flesh. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 14. But every man is tempted, and when he is drawn away of his own lust and is in enticed. Here's what John Phillips says about this verse. He says, "A man's temptation is due to the pull of his own inward desires, which can be enormously attractive." Anybody old enough to remember Flip Wilson? The old black comedian? Some of you older. You got to be old because it's back in the, 70s, 60s, I don't know. But what was his favorite, one of his favorite things? "The devil made me do it." And you know what? We actually believe that, don't we? "The devil made me do it." But what was the scripture saying here? You see, the scripture triumphs the theology of Flip Wilson. And James is writing here, and he says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and is enticed." You see, all of us have things in our lives that we struggle with. There are things in my life that I've struggled with my entire adult life. But you know what? They're probably different from the things that you struggle with. We all have things that we struggle with. We all have things inside of the flesh that we desire. And James says when lust is conceived, it comes from the inside. It doesn't come from the outside. It comes from the inside. It comes from the heart. It's kind of interesting the analogy that he uses in this text. When he talks about lust, it's kind of a hunter's analogy. I'm not really much of a hunter, but it's talking about trapping and hunting down a prey. And then he uses that word enticed, and that's a fisherman's analogy, and it's putting a bait out there, and before long, you know, we latch onto the bait. So here is what he's saying. Is that many times when that hunter sets up that deer blind and puts out that corn and all that stuff, the deer actually may notice the danger. But that corn is there to entice him. And he gets rid of the danger because he wants the corn. You know that fisherman, he's out there fishing, and that fish is swimming through the waters, and he sees that bait, and he probably sees, you know what, that there's some danger, there is something that's not right there, but there's this bait, there's something that he wants, there's this worm or something that he thinks it's going to make him fill him up. And so he knows the danger, but that lust and that desire for that is stronger than the danger that he sees, and it's not long before he clamps on to it. All of us knows that. All of us have experienced something in our life, of something in our flesh, something that we desired, something that we wanted, and we know that it probably wasn't right, and maybe God wouldn't want us to do that, and so we stayed away, but the desire became stronger and stronger, and before long we threw danger to the wind, and we snapped on to that lust. We got to resist. The flesh is what James is saying in this text. And then the third thing, he says we got to understand the consequences when we give in to that flesh. Notice what he says in verse number 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth what? And when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. I think about when I'm studying this, I thought about Lot. Remember this summer I preached on Lot, and remember Lot, he had a great start. He was around Abraham. He lived with Abraham. He experienced the blessings of God. He walked with a man that walked with God. But yet when it came time to choose his own land, he chose the best land. And you'll remember he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Abraham pitched his tent towards the altar of God. But Lot said, you know what, man? I see all those lights and I see all that activity that is happening in Sodom. And I don't know how long it was, but there was a little while. He didn't go to Sodom. He just watched it. There was something about Sodom that appealed to his flesh. And there was something about Sodom that he desired. And I believe he would go outside of his tent and he would see all those lights. And he began to wonder, I wonder what it would be like. I don't know how many times he visited. But he visited Sodom, and it wasn't long before he had moved to Sodom. I'm sure when he went to Sodom, he was still going to be true. He was not going to participate in all the ungodliness and all the evil, but it wasn't long before I believe he was, and to some extent, because he was one of the leaders of Sodom, because the Bible says that he sat at the gate. It wasn't long till God said, I'm going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, and he sent these angels. These angels came, and Lot said, hey, man, you need to come to my house. Don't stay out here. And those angels went and stayed at Lot's house, and it wasn't long before the men of the city came knocking. Bring us those angels out here. We want to know them. And Lot said, oh, no. I've got a young daughter over here. She's fair. I'll give my daughter, think about this, I'll give my daughter to some of the most perverted kind of individuals that's ever walked on the face of the earth. And they said, we don't want your daughter. We want the angels. The angel said, God's fixing to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. You would think that Lot, being a righteous man, he would want to get out of there, but the Bible says he wouldn't even believe them. And the Bible says that the angels had to drag them out of the city. Do you ever think about the consequences of sin? Do you ever think about where it's going to lead? What about the man that gets involved in an adulterous affair? He might think about the consequences, what it could cost him initially, but many times that enticement is so strong until he throws caution to the wind, he gets involved, and it's not long before he's found out and there was a divorce, and now he doesn't get to raise his kids, he has to visit his kids, and now half of the money that he makes goes somewhere else. I wonder if we would ever think about the consequences before we got involved, if it would change. That's what James is saying. James is saying in the text is that when lust hath conceived, when we give into it, it bringeth forth sin, and when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. He ends up on some positive notes. Number four is that we need to live in the goodness of God. Notice what he says in verse number 17. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Everything good that has happened to me in my life has happened to me because of God. There's nothing in my life that has happened to me outside of God's will. Everything that's good has happened to me because of God. It's hard to believe. I've been here 18 or 19 years, something like that. I've been here a long time. I have to be honest with you. When Brother Chris and I talked, I don't know what I told him, but in my mind, I thought, you know, I'll be here about 2 years, and I'll go about my business and do something else. Y'all are the goodness of God to me. Do you ever realize that? Y'all, thank you. I appreciate that. But you know, you look around, guess what? All of these people, it's God's blessings to you. I think about CJ down here. I never dreamed that I would remarry because I know me. And I'm not hard to live with most of the time, am I? But every once in a while. But you know, the goodness of God is sitting right there. She's just exactly what I needed. I'm a kinder, sweeter person because I've been here for 17 years. I know y'all still think I have an edge. I really don't have an edge. I used to have an edge about me. But you know, I've been around Brother Chris. He's sweet. He's kind. Sometimes he's too sweet and kind. But you know, I say that in all honesty. I'm a kinder person today. It's the goodness of God. And you know what? If we would just realize what God has given us, He's given us because He loves us. He doesn't give us too much because if He gave us too much, it might ruin us. He doesn't keep everything away from us. He gives us just exactly what we need. And you know what? Before we got into sin or before we start thinking about love, if every day we would get up and just think about the goodness of God. That's what that text says. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father above. And then the last one is that we just need to live our lives to glorify God. Notice what he says in verse number 18. Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creature. Every day I should wake up and my goal should be, I want to glorify God with my life today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through verse number 20, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are... Hey, when you got up this morning, was the first thought in your mind, I just want to glorify God today? If it's not, you should. Hey, when you get up in the morning and you're going to that job that maybe you don't like, you're going to have to be around maybe that boss that you don't like, is your first thought, oh, goodness gracious, I got to go to that stupid job? It should be. I get to go to that job that God has given me, and I get to glorify God today. You see, if everything that we did was about glorifying God, boy, it'd keep us from a lot of things that we shouldn't be. There was this father one day. He had a very big orchard that he lived next to. As it is in the olden days when Brother Jerry Copeland and Brother Jerry Cooper back there used to steal watermelons. No. But I remember old farmers and stuff, you know, when they would just go, they'd drive down the road, see a watermelon patch, they'd just go get them a watermelon and go back to the house. I probably may have done that or not done that in my life, I don't know. But anyway, this father, he would periodically, he would decide to go into this orchard and pick his own fruit. And so before he climbed the fence, he would look both ways, all around. make sure nobody was looking, and he'd climb the fence and he'd go in there and take what he wanted to. Well, one day he decided he would take his little son, and so he was holding his son's hand, and he stopped at the fence and he said, "Now, son, you stop here and I'm going to go in here and get us some fruit." And so the little son looked at his daddy, and he saw his daddy looking around, looking this way and looking that way and looking the other way, and then the dad climbed the fence, and the boy said, "Wait! Dad! Hey, Dad! Did you look up?" That's good. What would happen if we would look up? Because guess what? God sees. Can you win against this Christian struggle? You can. You got to meditate upon the holiness of God. You got to restrain your flesh. You got to understand the consequences of sin. You got to live in the goodness of God. And you got to glorify God in the way that you live. Let's pray. God, we're grateful for your word tonight. God, I pray that tonight we wouldn't just be hearers of the word. But God, tonight I pray that before we leave this auditorium tonight, that all of us will determine in our hearts that we're going to apply the text tonight. Not necessarily going to apply the words that I have spoken, but the words that God has spoken. It's something that all of us deal with on a daily basis, that struggle of doing what the flesh wants or doing what the Spirit wants. God, I pray that today we would determine in our hearts we're going to yield to your Spirit. I pray that you'd move amongst us tonight, that you'd have your will and way in our church tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us tonight, please? With heads bowed and eyes closed, Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you, our altars are open.